right, good. Thank you for being here tonight and praying with us. And if you listen in and you haven't joined us on Wednesday night, we'd love to have you join us. But if you serve across the way with the kiddos, thanks for helping over there. And you just listen in later, I appreciate you doing that. But if you got your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. This is kind of an interesting section of the scripture tonight as we introduced the Antichrist a couple of weeks ago. But really, we get to focus in a little bit on the Antichrist tonight. And so you'll get to see that as we walk through Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. The beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear's, and his mouth was like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. By the way, who's the dragon? Satan, okay? Don't lose sight of that. Keep track of the fact that you know who the dragon is, because that's a key component in all the things we do. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. One of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but his fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against him?" A mouth was given to him to speak boasts and blasphemies. He was also given authority to act for 42 months. He began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling, those who dwell in heaven. And he was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. He was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. If anyone has an ear, he should listen. If anyone is destined for captivity, into captivity he goes. And if anyone is to be killed with a sword, he will be killed. Here is the endurance and the faith of the saints. Okay? Keep in mind, the dragon is the devil. When we get to the beast, now we're talking about the Antichrist. As the Antichrist begins to rise, and if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that as much as there is a holy trinity of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, there's an evil trinity of Satan, the dragon, okay? And the Antichrist, who would be kind of synonymous in those perspectives of Jesus, okay? And then the false prophet. That kind of serves the role of the Holy Spirit that points people to the Antichrist just as the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. So keep those in mind when we think of the beast in terms of the Antichrist. Now, there are some people, if you read, there are some theologians that will tell you this beast that comes out of the sea is not a person but a country. They talk about it in terms of the Roman Empire. I don't think that. I think it's the Antichrist that's being described here. Okay, and so I want us to walk through a couple of things with it, and I'll kind of tell you some stories, so you'll kind of have to put your thinking hats on with me a little bit tonight. If you have your Bible, keep it out. We're going to kind of flip a couple of places, because I want you to read some places over in Daniel and over in 2 Thessalonians that talk about end times as well, and so we'll get to those in a little bit. That way you got your Bibles out, or if you got your phones out that you're watching those. But one of the things that you got to know with the Antichrist that's significant is when the Antichrist comes on the scene, it's in the middle point of the tribulation. And I don't know how long that period lasts, but it's in the middle point of that tribulation that we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight, that the abomination of desolation happens. We'll talk about that, so just hang with me here. But it's in the middle of that time that up until that point, they have thought that the Antichrist is a good person doing good things, and he comes as a peacemaker. And one of the things that the peacemaker will do is that he will sign and create a treaty between Israel and the Arabs. Now, what do you know about Israel and the Arabs? How long has it been since they had peace? All the way back to Abraham and Ishmael, right? Okay, it goes all the way back to the beginning. No peace between the Jewish people and between the Arabs. They're fighting today over there. Okay, they always have. But there's been a few times where there are a treaty, but the treaties don't stick. But when the Antichrist signs a treaty with them, it's going to look like he is like the world hero. And everybody's going to be so proud of him. And then 3.5 years in, he's going to renege on the treaty. And then they're going to figure out that the whole thing was a setup just for his power and for his authority. So that'll be a true teller. And that's one of the reasons that I say to you all the time, hey, you need to keep an eye on the things that happen with Israel and with the Arabs. If you want to turn in your Bible over to Daniel, probably the easiest way to find it is go to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you just keep going to the right, after you get to Ecclesiastes, then you get to the Song of Solomon, then you get to Isaiah, Jeremiah. Those are big books, easy to find. Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're pretty long. And then you get to Lamentations, and then you get to Ezekiel, and then you get to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel is the same. This Daniel is the same Daniel as Daniel and the lion's den. And he does tell some great stories, or we write some great stories of his life. We do get to see some great stories, but we also get to see that he prophesies in Daniel about the end times. And so there's some significant things that happen. And I want you to catch this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream with visions in his mind as he was lying in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and here is the summary of his account. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I was watching, and suddenly four winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. Four huge beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, but had eagle's wings, and I continued watching until its wings were torn off. It was lifted up from the ground, so on its feet like a man and given a human mind. Suddenly, another beast appeared, a second one that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, get up, gorge yourself on flesh. While I was watching, another beast appeared. It was like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. It had four heads and was given authority to rule. While I was watching in the night visions, a fourth beast appeared, frightening and dreadful and incredibly strong and large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed, and it trampled with its feet whatever was left. It was different from all of the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. Does that sound familiar to you? It's the same thing that John just saw. He just saw it in reverse order, because you got to remember, as he's looking at lions and bears and leopards, for Daniel, he's looking forward, and for John, he's looking back. Okay? So when you get to see these, it's kind of interesting that we look at each one of those, and there's some significant things that happen to them. For those, I want you to see the comparison in those two places. The other thing I want you to think of when we think in terms of the Antichrist is, for us, we think that he's going to be some evil guy and it's going to be so obvious. But the truth of the matter is, when you think about the great leaders throughout history, of the United States and of other places, one of the things that they all were is they were great orators. They were great speakers. For those of you that are old enough to remember, JFK was a spectacular speech maker. Most all of us, whether you agree or disagree, President Obama was a spectacular orator. Winston Churchill, a spectacular orator. Not a good guy, spectacular speech giver, Adolf Hitler. He could rise up the people. He could get the people to join in and believe what he wanted them to. I want you to know that's one of the characteristics that you will see of the Antichrist. He will be a tremendous orator. One of the things he will be is extremely intelligent. He will have vast intelligence online of being a genius. One of the things that you will see with him is a tremendous charisma. You think about the great leaders that people are willing to follow. They just have a charisma. Think about the people that we've just talked about and how much they look different, but yet they have a charisma that people are just drawn to them. The Antichrist will be the same way. One of the guys I read today said he will be a tremendous leader, but he will have hellish power. Now stop and think about that. When I read it, I thought, yikes, that doesn't sound good. Hellish power. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. I want you to see this. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, matter of fact, look back up at verse 3. It says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, talking about the end day, will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary publicizing that he himself is God. That is the abomination of desolation. Now that's a pretty theological term, but that's going to happen right here in the 3.5 year time. At this point, during all of the peace and all of the things that have happened, they've rebuilt the temple. The Jewish people are going to rebuild the temple, and things are going to be going really good in the world, and everybody's going to be a fan of this new world leader that's the world leader. And all at once, he's going to renege on the treaty that he signed. He's going to bear his colors. He's going to show his face. And when he does, he's going to go to the temple, and he's going to sit down in the place of God and proclaim to be God. In that place, he desolates the temple. You with me? That's why it's called the abomination of desolation. He has gone to the epitome. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm reading more and more things in our world today where people are being bolder and bolder to speak out against God. If you don't want to live for God and you want to do your own thing, I understand. I get it. Everybody gets to choose. If you're not willing to surrender that you want to do your own thing, I get that. But you got to have some nerve to say the things about God that people in our culture are saying. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, I don't know why God don't just zing them. I would. But aren't you glad God don't just zing people when they don't do what he wants them to do? All of us would be zinged, wouldn't we? It's easy for us to look at them and go, hey, I can't believe they're that bold and that brash and that foolish. And I really can't believe that God don't zing them. But if you stop and think about it, it's a good thing that God is patient and slow to anger. Because if he wasn't, he'd zing us too. Right? So I think it's interesting, and we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight with the Antichrist. When you get to read in Revelation 13 about the horns, the 10 horns, the 7 heads, the 10 diadems, I think that's describing empires of the world, things that are going to happen, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit. In Daniel chapter 2, I hate to move you back over there, but look back over to Daniel chapter 2. I want to read you some verses from verse 31 to verse 43. Gives you kind of an interesting story here a little bit that kind of falls right in with where we are in Revelation. But verse 31 says, "My king, as you were watching, a colossal statue appeared. The statue, tall and dazzling, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its stomach and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. As you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found, but a stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king it's your interpretation, or tell the king its interpretation. Your Majesty," talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, "you are the king of kings." Now don't miss out on this. If you're not looking at your Bible, I want you to notice something. That's king of kings with little k's. Okay? If you ever notice King of Kings when it refers to Jesus being the King of Kings, it's capital K and little k. But here it says little k, King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, and glory. Wherever people live, or wild birds, or wild animals, or birds of the air, he has handed them over to you and made a ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Here's what you need to know. The symbol of gold and the lion is symbolic of Babylon. That was the king, that was the country that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of, with Babylon. Okay, so we follow on through. "After you, there will rise another kingdom inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule the whole earth, a fourth kingdom will be as strong as iron, for iron crushes and shatters everything, and like iron that smashes, it will crush and smash all the others. You saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's fired clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, though some of the strength of the iron will be in it. You saw the iron mixed with clay, and that the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part fired clay. Part of the kingdom will be strong and part will be brittle. You saw the iron mixed with clay. The prophets will mix with one another, but will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with fired clay. Here's what you got to know. When he talks about the fact of all of these different ones, some that are gold, and then silver chest and silver arms, and then bronze midsection, and then legs. It's describing different kingdoms, and I think the way that it works out for us, the way that we would interpret it, is that the head of gold signifies Babylon. Babylon was known as a kingdom of gold for all the riches and all the things that they had. The chest and arms of silver are interesting, that the chest extends out to the arms, two different ones, was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. If you will remember, historically, they were the ones that came in and defeated the Babylonians. The Medes and the Persians, okay? Then it says it moves down into the bronze. If you'll remember, who was it that defeated the Medes and the Persians? It was the Greeks. Who were they led by? A guy named Alexander the Great. One of the things that's interesting is it says the midsection is bronze. One of the things that was interesting is that for Alexander the Great, when he led his troops out, they wore bronze helmets. They wore bronze shields. They had bronze spears. They were known as bronze, and they were the ones that conquered the Medes and the Persians. So that gets us through those three, and then we get down to the fourth, and it says that there were legs of iron. Do you know what empire was defined by iron? It was Rome. It was the Roman. It was the Roman Empire. And what's interesting is then you think about the Roman Empire, and it says that the legs were iron, and it gets down to the feet and the toes that were clay and iron, which don't mix. But it says that the legs were iron. One of the things that's interesting is when you look at the Roman Empire, and a lot of us don't know this, but eventually the Roman Empire kind of splits into two different places. In 395, the Roman Empire split into two different kind of empires, in a sense. They were two different arms, or legs, I guess would be the best way to describe it, since the scriptures use legs. But in 395, one of them was the Latin-speaking, and that was the people that were in the west of Rome. And the other arm, the other leg, I guess would be better, was the Greek-speaking, and those were the ones that were in Constantinople. Even though they were all part of the Roman Empire. It talks about the feet of clay and iron, this idea that they don't mix together. And after the Roman Empire, there is a great empire that will rise. We would like to think it's us, but it's not us. The fact is, and I do agree with the people that I was reading today, I think it will be the European Union. Now, the European Union, most of us don't follow. We think it's a pretty recent thing, but the truth is the European Union was really first founded in 1948. Winston Churchill, after World War II, called for a conglomeration of European countries to come together and have a conference. When they did it, there were only three of them that showed up. The Netherlands showed up, Belgium showed up, and Luxembourg. Just a few years later, they had a Treaty of Paris, and Italy, France, and Germany joined them. In the Treaty of Rome in 1957, there were six more countries that joined them, and that was or those six countries formed together to form the European Economic Community. And in 1973, the UK, Ireland, and Denmark joined. In 1981, Greece joined, which made 10 countries. Eventually, Spain, Portugal, East Germany, Austria, Finland, and Sweden joined. And in 2020, it was, or not 2020, in 2002, those countries, there were 25 of them, they went together and produced 80 billion coins. You know what the coin's called? A euro. And when they all went together for the first time in, not history, because the United States and North America hadn't existed that long, but since the North America had become an economic culture from the number of people that live in the United States and Canada, for the first time when all of those countries joined together, then they became a greater economic culture than North America is. By land mass, population, they became a great, a formidable empire. Now, the kicker to it is, it talks about them being clay and iron. We know that in 2016, the UK voted to exit, right? They call it Brexit. They decided that the British were going to exit and get out. The fact is, iron and clay don't mix. There are going to be some comings and goings, but eventually, I think the European Union is going to be the power. Now, does the United States fit into that? Maybe we're going to crumple from within. I don't think, I told you this last week, that we'll be defeated from without. We're too powerful. But it might be that the reason we go away is because we join up with the European Union. I don't know the answer to that. But I do think the European Union is going to be the next empire that leads, and I think it's out of that empire that you will see the Antichrist come about. It says, it's interesting in these verses, it says, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Do you see that in Revelation chapter 13? Do you see where it says that? I want to find it because I want you to see it. What verse is it? Does anybody see it? Yes, it's in verse 2. It says, the dragon gave him, talking about the beast, his power, his throne, and great authority. Does that, anything about that catch your eye? One of the things I want you to learn is that you don't have to rely on me for your intellect of the Bible. Now, hopefully there are things every time I speak and you listen that you learn. But one of the things about the Bible that's so great about it is that it's not theological in the sense that if you'll take time and read it, you'll be amazed at the things that God will show you. Because the Holy Spirit is a better teacher than me. It's what we were talking about a while ago. It's true in your quiet time, but it's true when you read your Bible. Look in there, what do you see? This was something that just jumped off the pages to me. It says, the dragon gave him whose power? The dragon gave him whose power? His power. The dragon gave him whose throne? His throne. The dragon gave him whose authority? What does it say? Does yours say his? Or does it say great authority? Isn't it interesting that he gave him his, and then he gave him authority? You know why? It says the devil gave him his power and his throne. Because the devil has power and the devil has a throne. You know why the devil didn't give him his authority? Because the devil don't have authority. It's God's authority. Does that make sense to you? When you read slowly and pay attention. You don't have to be a theologian to pick out a lot of the things in the scriptures that are great reminders and great promises to us. Is it important that we know the end times and the European Union and what happens with Israel and what happens with Arabs and history and all those things? Sure, it's all interesting, and all the things of Revelation are interesting as to what's going to happen. But really, the thing that we got to learn about Revelation is, what difference does it make to me today? I think Revelation is important for what's going to happen, but let's be honest. When this right here happens, I don't really care. I'm not going to be there. I'm cutting out right over here. I'm gone. Right? This is interesting to study and know. But I want to know, what difference does Revelation make to me? One of the promises that each of us need to know is this: God is the authority. He's in control. So don't miss that. I think it's important things. It says one of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded. There's a lot of different thoughts on this. When it talks about the 10 heads and the 7 diadems, I think it's the 7 crowns. I think it's interesting when we get to look at that to see. For me, I wonder, and this is just my thinking, when it says that one of the heads was fatally wounded, I wonder if one of the ways that people are going to buy into the Antichrist is if he gets killed and comes back to life. I don't know. It's interesting. It's interesting that it says he had a fatal wound that looked fatal, but it wasn't fatal. A wound is either fatal or it's not fatal, isn't it? I think it's interesting how that reads. Then it says that there was worship. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worship the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. I want you to catch this too. Some things never change. Do you remember why the devil got kicked out of heaven? Because he wanted to be like God and be worshipped, right? And then he installs himself at the abomination of desolation right here when he goes into the temple and says, I am God, worship me. Even though he's given power, and even though he's given throne, and even though he's given direction and support to the Antichrist, when it comes time for worship, who gets worshipped? The dragon. Satan doesn't change. He's consistent. You see, what he wants in your life is his glory. The same thing he's always wanted. Significant for us to see that they worship the beast. That is hard for me to fathom, that they're going to worship the Antichrist. It's just spectacular at how people are going to be fooled. Is that hard for you to fathom? Think about today. Are people fooled today? Yep. Hey, Jesus is the way. He has abundant life and eternal life and forgiveness and grace, and yet people just don't want to see it. Check out the last part of it. It talks about warfare. It says, and a mouth was given to him. A mouth was in verse 5. It says, a mouth was given to him to speak boasts and blasphemies. He was also given authority to act for 42 months. And he began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling, those who dwell in heaven. And he was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. He was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And all those who live on earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. It's interesting. But if you look at the second half of the tribulation, again, 3.5 years, 42 months, right? That's the great tribulation, the second half of the tribulation. And it says that there was blasphemy against God and his name and dwelling and those who dwell in heaven. Do you ever stop and think about blasphemy? Most of us think of blasphemy in terms that we just speak against God. But think of all the ways that you can speak against God. If you don't agree with what God said about heaven and you speak against it, it's blasphemy. If you don't believe what God said about the Holy Spirit coming to bring comfort and forgiveness and guidance, it's blasphemy. If you don't believe Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did, it's blasphemy. Most of us think blasphemy is a single act, but it says here that the beast will blaspheme against God and against his name, who he is, and against his dwelling and those who dwell in heaven against us. It says he will wage war against the saints and he will conquer them. But I want you to know something. When you wage war and you conquer, that means you die, right? But you need to know this. It's speaking physically. Because what does the Bible tell us about spiritually for those of us who belong to God? Even though those of us who belong to God now won't be there at this point, for the people who have come to know Christ during the tribulation time, they will be there as followers of Christ. So then what happens to those people? What does the Bible tell us? Neither height nor depth, right? Nor anything above or below. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God, right? Once God has us in his hands, Satan may strike us down. Make no mistake about it. I said this last week. All good things come from above. All bad things come from the devil. Now, does that mean God permits them and allows them? Yes. Do y'all hear that raining? I will tell you this. While I was praying a while ago, keep praying for rain. But it needs to rain between 8 at night and 5 in the afternoon. You know why? Because if it rains at 5 or 5:30, people won't come to church. They're afraid they'll get wet. So it can't rain at 5:30, 5:45. It's got to be dry then. But it's okay if we kind of put those parameters on it, because God's in control of all of it. But we're working on ball fields right now. Okay? And maybe we just get enough rain in the next 2 or 3 days that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it don't matter if it rains or not. It'll be wet enough they can't play ball. rain on. Okay? All right? So knowing those things, I think, are so significant to us. It says all those who live on earth will worship him. Verses 9 and 10, it says, if anyone has an ear, he should listen. If anyone is destined for captivity, into captivity he goes. And if anyone is to be killed with a sword he'll be killed. Here is the endurance and the faith of the saints. I want to talk to you about the faith of the saints real fast. I want you to know that God is in control today. But I want you to know, whenever Revelation 13 happens, I want you to know God's in control then. Even though the beast will rise up out of the sea, and he will go and desolate the temple, and all the people of the world will worship the Antichrist, I want you to know, even when that happens, God's in control. I want you to know, when you go through bad times in life, I want you to know God's in control. Do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that passes understanding will be made known to you. Right? God is always in control. I heard somebody say this one time. It stuck in my mind. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? There's nothing that happens in your life. There's nothing that happens in our world that God goes, oh my goodness, I wasn't planning on that. I didn't know. What am I going to do? That's true in Revelation 13. But that's also true in 2021. It's true over there, and it's also true in Marshall County. Here's my point, and I'll quit. Look at it in verse 5. A mouth was given to him. Given to who? The Antichrist. What was given to him? A mouth. How was it given to him? Well, he didn't have it. Somebody had to give it to him. I'm guessing it was God, since God's in control. It also says that it was given to him to speak blasphemies, and that he was given authority to act. Where did he get authority? Where's the only place you get authority? Does it make any sense to you why God would give him a mouth to blaspheme himself? Does it make any sense to you why God would give him authority to do the things that he's going to do in direct opposition to God? No, it doesn't to me either, but the Bible is very plain. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Just trust that God is in control. Look what it says in verse 7. He was permitted to wage war. And authority, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Do you notice over and over that the Antichrist rises to the top and everybody worships him, and he's got the world by the tail? But everything he's been given, God gave it to him. You notice that in there? It says God gave and God permitted and he got authority. He got all he got from God. He can only go as far as God says go. And when God decides to yank the chain, it'll come to a screeching halt. For you today, pray big. Pray big. I read a book one time that they talk about making big, hairy, audacious goals. They called them BHAGs. I think we should be people who pray big, hairy, audacious prayers. Why? Because God's in control. He's got it. And even though it may not appear that he's got it, he's got it. Relax. He's got it. Pray big. He's got it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the rain. I thank you for hearing our prayers. I pray you help us to have a great rest of this week. And I pray that next Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, you would bring about revival in our hearts Lord, that we might take it from here and it be contagious. I pray you help Hans to preach exactly the right message at exactly the right time. I pray that you would draw people to this place as a moth is drawn to a flame. We don't know why, but I pray that you would just send people here to hear your message. I pray that revival would happen among the saints, and I pray that repentance and salvation would happen among the pagans. Weak for us. I pray for Mike that you give him safety to travel. Help him to lead us to worship you. I pray that next week will be a mountaintop for all of us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.